Excuse me just a moment. Grabbed the wrong notes this morning. Okay, we left off. We were talking about the vision that John had of a woman clothed with sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the top of her head, and she's about to give birth. And we shared with you what that all represented last week, and as we've shared with you, the fact that that represents the nation of Israel. And in verse 6 today is where we're picking up our thought. So if you want to turn there, Revelation 12, verse 6. Remember, there was a war in heaven, and the enemies cast out Satan. I'm sorry, the archangels cast out Satan. And a place has been prepared for this woman, as it says here in verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. Rob, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word, and we just thank you for the sure word of prophecy, and that Jesus said that I tell you these things before they happen, so when they do, that you will believe that I am. We thank you for the validation of your word, and we just pray that you give us understanding, give Carrie the words to speak, and just help us to grow by it. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Okay, like I said, the woman being Israel is told by God to flee into the wilderness. And the why and when that they will do this will become known. The reason why is because they will be about to go into about 3.5 years of probably the most hostile persecution that's literally unparalleled in comparison to any kind of persecution that they've gone through before in their history. We find that if you prove Scripture with Scripture, you'll see it even more, a clear picture of what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 24 talks about this a little bit. Matthew 24, verse 15 through 22, Jesus himself said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place." And notice in parentheses it says, "Whoever reads, let him understand." So that means that there's something here that you've got to grasp, and that's the fact that, you know, history repeats itself. The same thing that happened years ago when the Seleucid king came and literally desecrated the temple is going to happen again. The temple is going to be desecrated. And it says, let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who have nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. And that kind of gives you an indication this is exclusively Jewish. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen," this is what was talking about, "such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." In this case, the elect here is the nation of Israel. Those days will be shortened. And again, this will happen when the Antichrist declares himself that he is God. He's literally going to sit in the temple of God, desecrating the temple, declaring that he is God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away come first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Folks, that is the very signal for the Jewish people to flee. The Antichrist will come on the scene seemingly in peace, and everything's going to look like, you know, they're finally going to achieve peace between the Palestinians and the Jewish people, and between the Muslim people and the Jewish people, the Syrians, and basically that whole Middle East that's in conflict right now. But it will be a false peace. It won't last long. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of drunkenness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Now, the prophet Zechariah describes the scenario that will lead up to all of this, and what will happen after the Antichrist is revealed. In verse 1 through 15, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azazel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish." And of course, several scripture tells us in that day, one of the signs of the day of the Lord is the fact that there will be no light, you know. But, you know, eventually there will be light, because it goes on to say, "It shall come to pass in that day there will be no light, the lights will diminish, and it shall happen which is known to the Lord neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light," because of the presence of the Lord. And it says, "In that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea, in both summer and in winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. And the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize his hand on his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold and silver, apparel in great abundance. Such shall be the plague on the horse and on the mule and the camel and the donkey and all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be." Now, Revelation 12 tells us, again, they will flee to a place prepared for them by God. And Bible scholars believe this place is going to be a place called Petra. Petra is a place located on the southwestern corner of Jordan. It was once the capital of the Nabataean Empire, and that was basically from 400 BC to AD 106, and then basically literally disappeared around the year 300. It's been abandoned for centuries, And basically, this city is incredible. It was carved out of the 250-foot rock cliffs that frame the city. And it's actually what was called a seek, which is a box canyon that was created by flash floods called wadis that literally carve it out of the mountains and the cliffs there. In 2007, it was officially named to be one of the new seven wonders of the world. And many people have been made aware of it. Many weren't even aware of it until that movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, came out. But the thing that I thought most interesting as I was researching this is the fact that, did you know only 15% of the city has been found? The majority of the city, 85% of it, is still underground and untouched. Now, why is it underground? Well, in that day, when the people came and conquered another people, they buried the city. This happened to Jerusalem. That's why they're excavating in Jerusalem all the time. And literally what would happen is they would bury the city, and then another army might come in and conquer the people on that built on that site, and they would bury the city again, and they'd literally build up these mounds. They're called tells. And but again, with this, I'm not exactly sure how many times it was conquered. I think that after a while, it was just left to be desolate. And it's interesting that all that God would have to do is send a mighty flash flood rain, you know, and wash it away so that the rest of that city could be exposed for the people of Israel who would come there. In 1940, there was a man by the name of W.E. Blackstone who invested $8,000 to place boxes of Bibles in the caves of Petra so that the Jews could understand what was happening to them amidst all the ravages of a war. And so what is the biblical reason, though, that scholars believe that this place is prepared by God? What is the biblical reason? I want to give you a couple of scriptures, and these are interesting. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 1 through 5. Here it prophesies and says, "Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Sela to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion," which is Jerusalem. "So shall, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon." And it prophesies and says, "Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, and hide the outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler," which speaks of the Antichrist, okay? "For the extortioner is at an end." Satan, you know, the Antichrist, the extortioner. "Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land." And it says, "In mercy, the throne will be established," the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness." Now, some of you have in the margins of your Bible that Sela, the meaning of Sela is rock. Well, in the Greek, the word for rock is Petra, okay? So Petra is actually, like I said, the Greek name for the city, but there's a Hebrew name for the city as well. It's also called Basra. Basra means sheepfold or enclosure. Now, the shepherds of the Middle East, a lot of times what they would do, they would commonly use these seeks or these box canyons to protect their sheep at night. And they would literally herd the sheep into these box canyons, and then they would bed themselves down right there at the entrance of these box canyons, becoming literally the door or the enclosure to the sheepfold. This should remind us of what Jesus said, that he is the good shepherd and that he is the door. Amen? So Jesus not only divinely protects his people there, but he will come forth from there to put down their adversaries. Remember, he's going to travel from there to Jerusalem, and he will put down the adversaries and make war with them. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 through 6, that's where we get this information. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Basra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That can be no one but other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger, and I have trampled them in my fury. Their blood sprinkled my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help me, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. And I have trodden down the people in my angers and made them drunk in my fury and brought down their strength to the earth. According to the book of Daniel, the nation of Jordan is the one place that this Antichrist, this man of sin, will not be able to overcome. In Daniel 11, verse 41, it says, he shall enter into the glorious land, which is the nation of Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Edom and Adam, Ammon, are all basically in Jordan. And in fact, Ammon is now called Ammon, and it's the capital and probably the most popular or populous city of Jordan. Again, there are a lot of prophecies that we need to look at concerning this, but I'm just going to share a couple here. But there's another one that really tells you, again, that it's Petra. It's found in Micah chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. And here the Lord says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob, and I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I will put them together like sheep of a fold. Isn't that interesting? Like a flock in the midst of their pasture, they shall make a loud noise because of so many people. And one who breaks open will come before them. That's speaking of Christ. And they will break out and pass through the gate. It's interesting that when Jesus leads captivity captive into Jerusalem there, they're going to enter into that eastern gate. You know what the eastern gate right now, the Muslims have it all cemented up right now, sealed up. They put a graveyard out in front, thinking that's going to stop the Messiah, you know. But it says, and the king will pass before them, and the Lord will be at their head. Now, the thought is that the king here could be speaking of King David, because there is prophecy that talks about David being with them in that day. And the Lord at their head. So in verse 7 through 9 of the book of Revelation, chapter 12, it says, and war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, there are many popular preachers today who actually buy into the idea that there was a pre-Adamic civilization. And they say that when God created earth, again, there was a civilization upon the earth, and then when Satan fell to the earth, it became without form and void. And they'll use the text of Scripture from verse 2 and of chapter 1. Again, the truth is there is absolutely no Scriptures to validate this doctrine. It's simply the supposition of men. But what is clear, though, is Satan was cast out of the abode of God. But Job tells us that he still has access to that realm, but it is limited to what God allows. In Job 1, verse 6, it says, and there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now, I believe Satan was literally kicked out of the third heaven, the abode of God, and he now occupies the heavens that are above us, that we can see. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Again, this verse indicates that he's not been cast to the earth yet. And he rules in the heavens over, you know, the principalities and powers and spiritual darkness. And those are the angels that he convinced to follow them. But the next verse in Job also tells us that he has access to the earth, even though he's not been cast to the earth. In Job 1 and 7 it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered and said to the Lord, and then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." So I believe this, his abode, you might say, is in the heavens that we see. And it could be that's why Paul referred to him as the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, it says, "And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." You see, the day is coming, though, when the Lord will dispatch his archangel Michael and his angel army, and they will defeat Satan and literally cast him to this earth with his fallen angels. He won't occupy that position of the prince of the power of the air because he will be limited in the fact that he is going to be incarnate in the person of a man called Antichrist. And of course, all the angels will be cast out too. So you talk about hell on earth. I mean, these spiritual wickedness and principalities and powers and what have you have been wreaking havoc upon this earth throughout all the history of the world. And now they're literally going to be on earth with us. Thank God the church won't be here. I believe the church will not be here during this time. At least not the bride. And it literally will be a time of hell on earth. And folks, if people have a hard time accepting Christ and living for Christ now, think of what it would be like then. It would be so difficult. Verses 10 through 11 of Revelation 12, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying to heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death." See, Satan was created for a purpose, to accuse mankind. And you know, again, we see this very clearly. And he was created for the purpose of literally, being the one who would influence the man of sin to do what he does too. He was created for a reason. We're going to see that more and more as we go on. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, he gives us a picture of how that Satan is the accuser. And it says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." In the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, the angel of the Lord a lot of times is referring of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "And Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem will rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. That's a kind of a picture of what you and I are, isn't it? We've all got stained garments, but only the Lord can remove those garments. Amen? And that's exactly what he did for Joshua here. It says, "And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and will clothe you in rich robes." That's the hope of every believer. Amen? And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And so they put a clean turban on his head and put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Picture of Christ, you see. Now, Satan was overcome in heaven. In the same way, I believe that he can be overcome on the earth as well. But there's only one way he can be overcome, and that's through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's through the blood, only through the blood. That cross spelt his demise, literally. Therefore, in verse 12 through 13 in Revelation 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, the nation of Israel." Again, this makes it clear that Satan's literal fall to the earth doesn't happen until the end of the tribulation here. He will dwell incarnate in that man of sin. And after he sits in that temple of God and claims that he is God, the Jewish people will know that they've been deceived and they will reject him outright. And again, this is when his wrath will be revealed against the nation of Israel. Verse 14, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she's nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent." Now, what are these two eagle wings? Now, again, some people suggest this is America's national symbol, and it represents its military power that's going to come to the aid of Israel and what have you. And, you know, it stands to reason that people believe that, because after all, I mean, the only country who's really consistently stood by Israel is America since her return to the land in the 1940s. And some say, well, this represents an airlift of America, you know, taking them to this place of Petra. But folks, I don't think so. And again, this is why it's so important to read the scriptures and understand the scriptures, rightly divide the word. As you study, you'll find that God has not, God has used this terminology before. Let me put it that way. In Exodus 19 and 4, this is what the Lord said. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." In Deuteronomy 32, verse 9 through 12, it says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in the desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him and instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led his people, and there was no foreign god with him." You know, if an eaglet fell out of the nest, the parent would swoop down, literally pick it up on its wings and carry it up back to the nest. And I believe the wings of an eagle represent the Spirit of God, that only he could bring them to this place and divinely protect him during this time. And remember, Zechariah 4 and 6 says, "It's not by might, and it's not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord." Now, the Antichrist will be so furious that so many people have escaped. I want you to see what happens next here. In verse 15 through 16, it says, "And so the serpent spewed out of his mouth, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of its mouth." Now, the flood represents armies or peoples. And to understand this, again, Antichrist is going to be ruling from Jerusalem. According to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8, it tells us Jerusalem is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. "Just as Pharaoh pursued Israel into the wilderness, so the Antichrist will pursue Israel into the wilderness as well. But just as the sea opened up and swallowed Pharaoh's army, the land will open up and swallow Antichrist's army." There's prophecy concerning all of this that's found in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 12 through 27. I encourage you to really take the time to look at this and study this, because it's fascinating. It says, "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. Kind of gives you an indication of where this man of sin is going to be coming from, as he calls him the Assyrian in Scripture. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people, and I have robbed their treasuries, so that I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved his wing, nor even opened his mouth with even a peep. And then he goes on, the Lord goes on to say, shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Remember, Satan was created by God for a purpose. Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it, as if a rod could weld itself against those who lift it up? Or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. Therefore the Lord of hosts, listen, will send leanness upon his fat ones. And under his glory he will kindle a burning fire, or he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel will be for a fire. Who's the light of Israel? And the Holy One for a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. And I will consume his glory, the glory of his forests. In Scripture, forests represents people. You know, trees represent people. Remember the blind man who, and when the Lord, you know, touched his eyes, you know, he says, I see people walking around like trees. I don't think that's put there for just any reason. I think it's to kind of give us an indicator, you know. It says that the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and as such as have escaped the house of Jacob, notice he's talking about that remnant again, and the house of Jacob, will never again depend upon him who defeated them. Remember, they depended on him. You know, they were deceived by him. But will depend upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. And the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with the rod lifted up, he shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of what? Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. This was speaking about the time of Gideon. And as his rod was on the sea, so will he lift up in the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that the burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. That gives you a pretty descriptive picture of what's going to happen. Now, verse 17 in chapter 12 of Revelation says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. Again, this is, I believe, speaking about the Jewish people who have become believers. And the hatred of the Antichrist is, you know, the hatred he has for the Jewish people is just overwhelming. But again, when they come to know the Lord as well and become Christians as well, I mean, it's going to be off the chart. And the reason why is because he knows he has but a short time. This is going to signal to him that he has but a short time left. Again, one of the signs that Jesus is establishing here is the fact that his kingdom will be signified by the fact that the Jewish people have returned to him. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 37. With this we'll close. Behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I have made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though it was I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives a sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. You know what that tells us? It tells us it's a virtual impossibility for the Lord to cast off his people. What a beautiful thing this is. Now, the enemy, the Antichrist at this time, is going to see he's completely failed going after those who are hidden in the wilderness. And so he's going to go ahead and make war with the remnant of her seed, the Jewish people who, again, have the testimony of Jesus that are still probably scattered around the world. So that's really basically what the prophecy, I believe, of Revelation chapter 12 is telling us. I hope that it's been of some benefit to hear, you know, what this is all about. Because I know that a lot of times people read things and they're confused. And the last thing we want to do is confuse anybody, but we want to help people get insight into what's going to be happening here. All right. Let's bow our heads for a moment.